Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Right, so this term we've been looking at the story of Jesus in the Gospels. I hope you've been enjoying it. This evening is the last in that series, and we're looking at the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as I've been preparing this, I actually want to look at it from the perspective of John, the one who is not one of the synoptic Gospels. So I hope that's okay. I hope Henry will forgive me for that. So we're going slightly off piece from the brief, but I think God's given me something for us specifically this evening. So the story of Jesus in the Gospels, particularly the synoptic Gospels, except for this evening, where we're going to be thinking about the end of the story from John. And Grace is going to read to us from John.
So this is John 20, verse 1 to 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And this is John 20, verse 19 to 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear that the Jewish leaders, for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord.
That was the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks, Grace. So the story of Jesus in the Gospels, we've looked at the baptism, the transfiguration. Now we look at his death and resurrection and some other exciting bits in between. I hope you've enjoyed this series. It's great sometimes just to step back and have a broad view across the Gospels of what's going on in the collective story. We're going to go through a few verses in particular, and we're going to end up on the theme of hope. So that's where we're headed, and we're going to get there at least before midnight this evening. So verse 1, Mary. There are so many Marys in the Gospel. Which Mary is this? This is, we're told, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, who from whom Jesus cast 7 demons. We read about that in Luke 8. So that's the Mary, not the other Mary who's really well known, who is Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany, sister of Martha and Lazarus. Yes, so, and we think that was where Jesus was staying when he went in and out of Jerusalem during what we now call Passion Week. Not that Mary, Mary Magdalene, who was demonized and Jesus healed. Now, any of you familiar with the Synoptic Gospel accounts might be thinking, hang on a minute, John's telling something very different here, because a Mary in this account appears to be on her own. But if you look again at the next verse, where Mary says to Peter, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him," Mary is clearly there with a group of people, and this is the group that is reported in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So she's there with a group, but John wants to focus particularly on Mary. And that's because throughout his gospel, he brings individuals like Nicodemus, individuals to Jesus to see how they react. And Mary is one of that pattern coming to Jesus, which is why he focused particularly on Mary, even though in harmony with the synoptics, she's actually there with a group. And Mary sees the stone rolled away, and she jumps to the first logical conclusion, which is someone has broken in, stolen the body, and made off with it. Notice, she didn't jump to the conclusion, oh, hang on a minute, Jesus has come back from the dead and gone for a little walk. For this passage to really work on us, we need to enter into where Mary was at and where the other disciples we'll hear about in a minute was at. We need to remember those first disciples are living this moment. They are not reading it as we are with the benefit of hindsight, knowing the end of the story. These were people who were crushed. They were defeated. They were grief-stricken. They were horrified. They were afraid for their own lives. They hadn't slept properly for days. Even though Jesus had spoken about being raised back to life, it wasn't even on their radar at this stage. I mean, it's amazing because it's there in the Gospels. Jesus says, I will die, I will come back from the dead. But it's not on Mary's radar at the moment. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead, we are reminded. And it's not until John, referred to the other disciple. Elsewhere in John's gospel, he's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I always find that funny because it seems a bit big-headed, doesn't he? But really, John's trying to avoid saying, yeah, it was me. But he refers to him sometimes as the other disciple or on other occasions, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we're told here that when John comes on the scene, in verse 8, John begins to pick up. He's the first one who picks up what's actually happened here. This hasn't been a break in. This has been a breakout. Verse 2, Mary runs from the tomb, probably sobbing, maybe angry, exasperated. Wasn't it enough that they tortured and killed him? Now they've taken his body away. What are they going to do with it? And she runs in distress to tell Peter. Peter and John, in turn, run for the tomb, with John, the younger of the two, and presumably the more speedy, arriving first. And they run there thinking, like Mary, the tomb has been robbed. The enemies of Jesus haven't settled at killing him. They've now taken his body away. That's what's going through their minds. But when John arrives at the scene, something he sees makes him stop in his tracks. John pauses at the entrance. He's seen something, and it's made him stop. He's realized something that Mary hadn't realized. He's noticed something that Mary hadn't noticed. What is going on in his mind as he stands there, poised at the entrance of the tomb? He sees something that Peter hasn't seen. Peter, by contrast, goes crashing straight in. We can only guess what's going on in Peter's heart and mind. Maybe he's still eaten up with remorse for denying Jesus. Maybe he's afraid. Maybe this is a trap. You know, they've taken Jesus away and they just to draw us out. Now we're going to be taken away too. Maybe he's angry. Who's taken away Jesus' body? Oh, give me a sword. I'll cut off their ear. Maybe he was just confused, stricken, bewildered. We don't know. Whatever was going on in his mind, it doesn't appear that he was considering Jesus had come back to life. For we are told that it is John who, when he steps into the tomb, sees and believes. What was it that John saw? What triggered this? What is it that John saw at the entrance of the tomb that Mary and Peter didn't notice, that stopped him in his tracks, that caused him to start wondering, yeah, this might not have been a break-in? It would seem from the text that it's the strips of linen, the burial cloth, that trigger the revelation in John. Hang on a minute. This is starting to get me thinking about something. John, the author, goes into disproportionate detail about these bits of material. Whenever you read in John, he's emphasizing details. It's always for a reason. You know, whenever he mentions, you know, it was the day before Pentecost, or it was such and such date, or it was such and such, this happened, it's always for a reason. And John takes a lot of detail over describing these bits of material. It seems that it's these strips of cloth that have triggered something in John. And you can almost hear the cogs turning in his prophetic mind. Okay, here I am at a tomb. Stone moved away. Grave clothes. This is ringing a bell. This is something that I thought that I saw 9 chapters earlier. Who's he thinking of? Lazarus. Raised from the dead. Of course, Jesus' resurrected body was very different to Lazarus' resurrection body. We go on to learn from the remainder of the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. Lazarus came out of the tomb, tangled up in his grave clothes, staggering around, and he needed to be untied. And again, John goes into detail there. John, having experienced both resurrections now, when he reports what happened to Lazarus, he makes a point of saying, these grave clothes were tangled up around Lazarus. You're reading it, you're thinking, well, who cares about the grave clothes, John? And it's not until 9 chapters later you realize, aha, John is contrasting the two. It seems that unlike Lazarus, however, Jesus was just somehow able to sit up through his grave clothes, maybe a bit like he was able to pass through doors and walls and appear in a locked room. He just sat up through his grave clothes, leaving them not raveled in a pile, but folded is the word, folded where his body had lain. The headcloth separate from the body, both bits of material simply fallen flat, nothing left inside them as he has somehow moved through the material. Now, if I take a little aside, there's this lovely tradition. The idea that the grave clothes were folded, not as they lay, but actually like this. In other words, Jesus had taken time post-resurrection to fold up his grave clothes. It's a great idea, and I'll tell you it. There was a tradition in that part of the world at the time. It comes from the ancient Near Eastern custom of that time, where if you go and you have a meal at someone's house, and the company was great, and the food was fantastic, and you had a really good time, and you would like to tell your host, I'd love to come back, then what you would do is you'd take your napkin, you'd scrunch it up nice and messy, and throw it on your plate. And that was the sign that I've had a great time, and I'd love to come back. If, by contrast, you've had a terrible time, the food was awful, the company was even worse, and you never intend to come back again, then what you would do is you'd take your napkin, you'd fold it carefully and place it by the side of the plate. Can you see where we're going? And Jesus, back from the dead, is sending a message saying, I've had a terrible time and I'm never going back again. I love it. I love it. It's just not true. It's such a great idea, but I really don't think the text gives us that. I don't think this is what the grave clothes looked like, and it's just a fanciful idea. I think what John saw as he stood at the tomb, looking in, Mary missed it, Peter's missed it. In fact, Peter's now walking over everything. I think this is what John saw, that he saw that the cloths had simply fallen flat as Jesus' body had somehow passed through them. And John is, through going into this detail in his gospel, reporting it, he's saying, this is a resurrection like Lazarus, but it is not like the Lazarus resurrection. Because Lazarus, you remember 9 chapters ago, was tangled up in his grave clothes. This is something different. This is something beyond the resurrection of Lazarus. I think that's what's going on here. Lazarus, raised only to die again. Lazarus, simply a sign pointing to this resurrection, an anticipation of it, a signpost. Jesus, now the first fruits of the eternal resurrection. Jesus, the first one ever to be resurrected like this. Not tangled in his grave clothes, but different. Not raised mortal, raised in his eternal resurrection body, which could eat and be touched and talk, but also could mysteriously appear in locked rooms. You could have whole conversations with him and not even recognize who he is. Jesus, the first fruits of the eternal resurrection. And Lazarus' resurrection, grave clothes and all, is pointing to this one. Now, I have met a man and had a long conversation. In fact, he prayed for me, who died. And he was in a morgue, cold, pronounced dead, and he came back to life. I've met him and had fellowship with him. His name is Ian McCormack, better known as Jellyfish Man. You guys heard of this guy? And he came here, he spoke here at St. Barnabas in 2008. Amazing guy. I believe it happens. That's the Lazarus kind of resurrection. Like Ian McCormack, raised only to die again. Raised as a sign pointing to the eternal resurrection. I believe it happens. It is wonderful. And let's be honest, guys. It is very, 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 very rare. I wish it were less rare. And I've prayed over corpses, and they've not yet been raised, and I will continue to do that. But I have to be honest, it's so rare. It's so unusual that you meet someone who's come back from the dead. For the vast majority of us, well, I'm hoping actually every one of us here this evening, the kind of resurrection we will definitely, definitely experience is less the Lazarus resurrection, more the Jesus resurrection. Our experience of resurrection will be the eternal kind. It is a future event, which I believe actually has more power to inform our lives and to change the way we live, even than the Ian McCormack Lazarus kind of resurrection. I'll give you an example. So there's a friend of mine who was at a Christian conference a number of years ago, and at the beginning of the main address, the guy who was doing the talk was a fantastic prophetic, had a fantastic prophetic gift, and before he began his address, he stopped and he pointed out a couple who were sitting at the front, and he said he felt the Lord had given a message for them, and would it be okay to share? And they looked a bit ginger, but they sort of nodded and put their heads down, and he got them to stand up, and he said, the Lord says to you two words: it's over. And the Lord has shown me a picture of Jesus with a little boy in his arms. Well, the couple broke down, absolutely sobbing, sobbing, sobbing. And their story was this, was that in fact they were, until a year previously, they were a missionary couple serving the Lord overseas. And they'd come home a year previous to that conference because their youngest son had died. And he not just died, it was a tragic way in which he died. The husband had arranged a hunting trip with the older son, and they decided that they would go out and do that. And the wife said, it's not fair, you need to take the younger boy. You need to take him with you. And the husband said, no, I don't want to, it's not safe. But the wife insisted, until eventually they took the younger son. And in an accident of carelessness, the older son was careless with a gun and ended up shooting his brother. And so they were utterly devastated. They came home from the mission field, and the husband blamed himself, and the mother blamed herself, and the older son blamed himself. And it seemed utterly, utterly hopeless. Life was as bleak as you could imagine. They were devastated. And then a year later, here they are in this conference, and before they went in, they were out in the car, and they couldn't come in. The wife said, I just can't come in. I can't come in. It will never be over. What happened to us was so bad, was so devastating, and it will never be over. It will never be over. There is no hope. And eventually, she summoned the courage, and the couple came in, and they sat in the front row, and the prophet picked them out. I said, the Lord has given me two words for you. It's over. And I've looked and I've seen a picture of the resurrected Jesus with a boy in his arms. The Ian McCormack, Lazarus kind of resurrection. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? It's compelling. It's great. But I believe the resurrection that we will all experience is as, if not more, compelling to help us get back on track and walk with Jesus. The hope of the eternal resurrection, the non-perishable resurrection, the live in order to then never die again resurrection. It gives us hope. It gives us hope to continue to obey Jesus, even in the times where we feel we cannot. Our Bible reading finishes with John's account of Jesus appearing to his disciples. This were a group of people who had lost hope. They had seen the Lazarus resurrection. They'd seen the widow of Cain's son resurrected. They'd seen two or three raisings from the dead. And yet there they were, in a room, locked, quivering, afraid, having lost hope. They'd seen this resurrection. And it was good, it was great, you know. But it was when they saw the risen Lord Jesus, the second resurrection, the resurrection where he is raised never to die again, that had its effect on him, on them. Verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus, last seen dead and buried, came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The disciples went from fear to joy, from despondency to zeal. They went from despair to hope. These were people who had seen the first kind of resurrection. And it wasn't until the second kind of resurrection that they then went on to do incredible things for God that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles. So my question for us this evening, I wonder, is there an area of our lives where we need an injection of hope? Where we need the vision of the resurrected Jesus, the eternal resurrection, in order to inspire us and give us hope? Maybe like me, you're a prayer. You intercede for war-torn countries. There's some countries I've been praying for 30 years, and I've yet to see the breakthrough, the revival, the healing, the peace that I've been praying for. There are other countries I have prayed for, and there are flickers of hope, North Korea being the latest one on my list. I think, you know, I'm getting close to maybe ticking this one off and focusing my prayers elsewhere. But there are other countries that I pray for, and I think I'm giving up hope. And the Lord wants to show me a picture of himself, his hands, his side. So do not give up hope. Keep praying. Maybe you've got a similar prayer thing going on, but it's with your family members. Maybe you've got a similar hope for people to come to salvation, your friends. And you've seen not a flicker. And the Lord wants to say to you this evening, don't give up hope. Keep praying. Get a vision of the resurrected Jesus. Get a vision of the end of the story of Jesus in the Gospels. Be inspired. Continue to pray. Continue to hope. Continue to witness. Issues. Modern slavery. Maybe the thing actually you're really struggling with is job security. Is the gift of a job. You think, I've been unemployed for a long time, or I've got this thing coming up. I feel shaky and I'm beginning to lose hope. I'm beginning to wonder if I've dropped off of God's radar. I'm beginning to wonder if God is very busy with all of these other things and finding car park spaces for other people, and somehow I appear to be not on his radar. And the Lord wants to inject hope in you this evening. What about the gift of a relationship? I've been praying for a relationship for a very long time. I'm beginning to give up hope. What about the gift of a child? What about someone who is close to you and they need to be brought to repentance? You love them and you long to see them changed, turned around, no longer living, thinking, speaking in a way that is harmful to them and to others. And you think, I've been praying for 10 years. I've been praying for 20 years. Maybe the Lord wants to rekindle hope this evening. Maybe it's something in you. If like me, if you are like me, there will be things in you that you think, I would love to see this redeemed. I would love to see this changed and improved. And there are days when I just give up hope. Am I going to be like this forever? The answer is no. God has created you for good works, and he will see them through to completion. Let's not give up hope. We've been looking this term, as I say, at the story of Jesus in the Gospels. And I hope it's been inspiring. I hope it's been inspiring just to step back and take a more bird's eye view, a look at Jesus in the Gospels. The story ends with his death and his resurrection and his commission to his church. And I don't believe we can do that. I don't believe we can fulfill that unless we have hope. And there's lots of things that Jesus is teaching along the way, and there's lots of things like the Lazarus resurrection, which if you believe them as you read them, will give you hope. But I believe the absolute pinnacle of the thing that gives us hope to press on and to persevere is the knowledge, is the vision of him resurrected. Not raised just to die again. Not a sign pointing to the thing, but the thing itself. The fact that he has conquered death. He goes before us, the first fruits, into eternity. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray for a revelation of this resurrection to rekindle hope in our hearts. If you'd like to do that, I'm going to invite you to stand. Is Andy still here? Thank you, mate. Andy's going to come and play. And that's what we're going to pray into. Does that sound okay? Yeah. We've got some prophetic words? Let's have those now. Who's on prayer ministry team? Who's going to come and share these? Hannah, do you want to? Do you mind? Thanks.
So Psalm 42, verse 1, as Henry shared during communion, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. We felt that maybe people here would need to be refreshed, and the Lord will refresh you. For anyone grieving, Isaiah 61, the Lord promises beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And the Lord wants to meet with anyone feeling a sense of unworthiness.
Thanks, Hannah. Thank you. The Spirit of God, thank you that you've been speaking to us all term through your word about Jesus. That you have been speaking to us this evening. John, who saw the grave clothes and it made him think, hang on, this is ringing some bells. And yet realizing this is not a resurrection like the other one I saw. And thank you for these prophetic words, Lord God. Hannah's just read, and the other things you have been saying to us over the weeks, and even today, Lord. And what I want to pray now is by the presence of your Spirit, you would come and breathe hope. Come and breathe it. Breathe it in. Come, Lord God. Sometimes the natural helps kick off the supernatural. And I'm just going to encourage you, and just ignore the plugging and various technical things happening here to my right. I'm just going to encourage you to close your eyes and to physically breathe in as a way, as a prayer. It's a bit like putting your hands together or kneeling or raising your hands. It's doing something with your body to say, I want to receive something from you, God. And as you breathe in, I'm going to blow out as a sign, this is not the breath of God, but it's a sign of the breath of God coming to inflate you where God sees you deflated. Can we do that together? So just breathe in. Spirit of God, come. Fill us. Let him inflate you. Let's bring before him those places where we feel afraid, where we need some fresh hope, where we are discouraged and despondent, where we are like the disciples, locked up, hidden, concealed, trapped. Just breathe it in your bodies, and may it be so in your spirit. Thank you. us hope. Kindle it. Encourage us. Help us to be more determined, Lord, as kingdom bringers. To go beyond the death stage and into the resurrection stage. As 1 John and then Peter and Mary and the others did.